As you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse, where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offers this instruction: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. Of all the protocols and guidelines that we've been asked to follow over these last several months, the one that I have found to be the most challenging is the one where we have been instructed not to touch things unnecessarily. That's been a struggle for me. God gave us two hands. And what I have always told myself is the reason that God has given us these two hands is for us to be able to touch stuff and to touch things and to touch people. And now we are being told that it's in our best interest not to do such a thing, to keep our hands to ourselves. Don't touch anything unnecessarily. I don't think I am by myself with my weariness, with my impatience over abiding by that protocol. Some weeks ago, you'll remember that we did a short video to help you know what you might anticipate when you were allowed to come back for gathered worship. Thank you for being here today. Our church wasn't the only church to have done such a video to communicate to parishioners what to expect when they came back for worship. My colleagues at the First Baptist Church of Huntsville, Alabama, did, I thought, a rather creative video. They did a take on the MC Hammer tune from the 80s, "You Can't Touch This." And so you can imagine they got the staff together and they would show someone approaching a door, "You can't touch this." Someone reaching for a hymnal, "You can't touch this." Someone extending their arms to hug, "You can't touch this." I think you get the picture. I thought it was kind of clever, because the truth of the matter is that we have grown so impatient with not just that protocol, but so many of the other protocols and guidelines, which we know in our heads are in our best interest, but in our hearts, they're so difficult, and so we have to spoof them in order that we don't waste all of the patience we have at our disposal. This morning, we're looking at that trait, the trait of patience, as one of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that enable us to stay stable in uncertain times, such as the time in which we are now living. When I think of patience, I'm taken back to my childhood days when I had a piggy bank in my bedroom, and the piggy bank was there for me to deposit coins, change that I may have collected during the day, gifts that my parents or grandparents would have given me, just amounts of change that I would put into the penny bank. I'm confident you had something like that growing up, that you would insert coins into your piggy bank. But for the life of us, we never imagined a day coming when we would have to take anything out of that piggy bank. The piggy bank was there only for us to put stuff into it. But I never dreamed that a day would come when I would actually have to take money out of my piggy bank. I think of patience as something that we store in what we might call our patience piggy banks, so that when someone asks the question, "Do you have patience?" Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I have plenty of patience. I just don't ever want to be in a position where I have to use any of it. You see where I'm coming from? Yeah, I got patience. But I pray the day will never come when I am forced to break open my patience piggy bank, be called upon to use any of it. And yet, in these recent months, how many times have we been compelled to go into our patience piggy banks and take some out because we have so desperately needed it? Which begs the question, how do we replenish our patience piggy banks? We know that we're living in a time where we're being asked to use more patience than we ever would have imagined. And so we see ourselves running short on this most important trait. How do we experience that renewal and that restoration so that we can fill our patience quota back to where we need it to be? That's actually a question that the Apostle Paul addressed in his letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a region in Asia Minor. It wasn't just one particular community like Philippi or Thessalonica or Ephesus or Rome. It was a region that encompassed a number of churches. And Paul had received word that the churches in Galatia were struggling and becoming spiritually impatient because of the number of protocols and guidelines and demands that were being placed upon them by certain leaders in the church, folk who caused the people of God great concern because of how they were impressing upon them all of these demands and responsibilities, and in effect saying to believers that faith in Jesus was not enough to put one right with God. Folk must not only trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, they must as well observe the demands of the law. Paul called them Judaizers. And they were within the church. This wasn't an outside threat. This was a threat that had emerged from within the fellowships. And the people were tired and they were weary and they were losing their patience, and so Paul wrote this letter. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer in the 16th century, called the letter to the Galatians the gospel in miniature, because it's a very brief letter. But within this letter to the churches in Galatia, Paul is adamant that it's not Jesus plus something else. In order to be put right with God, all that is necessary is for a man or a woman, an individual, to trust Christ for what God has done for us in Jesus, and through that act of faith, we are justified, we are put right with God. It is Jesus alone. There is nothing else required. And yet, as Paul spent 5 chapters hammering home that foundational truth of justification, being put right with God by faith in Christ alone, Paul understood that among his critics, he might be opening himself to the criticism that Paul is minimizing the importance of doing good works, that his emphasis on faith in some way negates the essential nature of expressing our faith in Christ in intangible, touchable ways. And so Paul understood the need to strike the balance. It's a precarious balance, but the need to strike the balance nonetheless between trusting in Christ and expressing our faith through the good deeds that we do. Paul essentially argued in Galatians and in Romans and in every other letter that Paul write that we don't do good works in order to be put right with God. We don't do good works in order to be put right with God. We instead do good works because our faith in Jesus has put us in right standing with God. Do you see the difference? We don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because our faith in Jesus Christ has granted us the gift of salvation. And so, as Paul is concluding this letter to a spiritually impatient church, yes, faith in Jesus is all that you need to be put right with God. But remember that we should not grow weary in doing what is good, what is right. King James translation renders it, be not weary in well-doing, in doing good. For at the right time, at the proper time, at the appointed hour, we will reap a harvest. If, it's a conditional expression, we do not give up. Perhaps part of the problem, a great deal of the problem with our ability to live our faith as patient people is because of how we tend to see this virtue of patience as a passive thing. You ask most people to define patience. What do you mean when you hear the word patient? That says to me that, you know, I just have to sit and try to hang on, not get ahead of anything that is before its time. In a sense, yes, that's a good definition, but it's not the fullest definition. Not as the Bible calls us to understand this virtue of patience. It's not entirely passive. It's certainly not opposed to progress. But instead, when we look at how the Scripture calls us to understand what the Bible says is this most essential virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, it's the ability to make sure that our lives are in line with God that we do not get ahead of God, that in the course of our everyday experience, we learn the importance, as Mary read to us earlier, waiting upon God, setting our hope upon God, so that in the process of being a part of what God is doing in this world, you go back to the book of Genesis. You go back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. When we read of how God brought everything into existence, there is this marvelous liturgical, worshipful refrain. It is good. It is good. It is good. God has been about doing good. It's a part of the nature of God to do good. When Paul says, let's not grow weary, lose patience in doing good, let's not get ahead of God. But when we are in line with God, doing the work that God gives us to do as people of faith, there is something renewing. There is something that re-energizes us. Doing God's work in tandem with God fills us up. And we have the patience to stay with God's work for the long haul. We do not give up. You know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great martyr of the faith in the 20th century, a German pastor who was imprisoned during the Nazi regime, ultimately was to lose his life in a Nazi concentration camp. While in that camp, while in prison, Bonhoeffer wrote a number of letters and documents that have continued to bless the cause of Christ and the Christian church to this day. Most of you are familiar with The Cost of Discipleship. It's a book that every postmodern, every 21st century Christian needs to read. The Cost of Discipleship. Another document that Bonhoeffer wrote while incarcerated was titled Letters and Papers from Prison. And in that one document, Bonhoeffer wrote about the importance of his discovery as to how a person of faith understands that everything of God has its time. Everything has its time, Bonhoeffer learned. In prison, where you can imagine how his patience was taxed, how his prayer life, no doubt, moved him to cry out to God, when will this time of imprisonment be over? Bonhoeffer learned in the course of his prayer experiences in prison, everything has its time, so that the important thing for the person of faith is neither to get ahead of God, two or three steps ahead of God, that's impulsiveness, nor to dawdle, as he called it, two or three steps behind God. That's an equally egregious lack of faithlessness. But instead, to stay in tandem with God, understanding that everything has its time. Let's not be weary in well-doing, Paul wrote. For in due time, at the right time, at the appointed time, God will provide us with the harvest. We will reap that promised harvest if we do not give up. And so you've come to this place, to this experience of worship this morning, weary, tired, and I'm ready for things to move on. Instead of asking ourselves the question, where is God at work doing good in this very season? And if we show the patience to join God in that good work that God is about in this present season, our witness takes on more relevance and significance and purpose, and people see in us something they see nowhere else in this one-click world where you're only one click away of satisfying your heart's desire. How many of us have been online shopping like crazy because we've been bored out of our minds, and yet we cannot buy enough to fill that void in our lives? You begin to understand what Paul was stressing, what Bonhoeffer was emphasizing. Everything has its time. Stay with God. Do good. And if you do not give up, there will be a harvest. Peter Marty is a Lutheran pastor in Chicago. He's also the editor and publisher of the Christian Century magazine, which is also, conveniently for him, located in Chicago. His church is located on the north end of Michigan Avenue, which you're familiar with Chicago. It's the major thoroughfare in the Windy City. His church is on the north end. The offices of the Christian Century magazine are on South Michigan Avenue. And so, even though on most days it's quicker for Marty to go from his church office to his publishing office by way of his car, he says a lot of times he'll just take the bus. Because even though it's slower, far more interesting. For example, he tells the story of the day that he was sort of in a hurry, and yet he decided he was going to take the bus, and it would give him some time to do some reading. Someone else would be doing the driving. But, you know, it was one of those days where the bus had to stop at every single bus stop. At one bus stop, he said, an elderly white woman boarded the bus and proceeded to attempt to put her transit card in the reader, and she kept doing it incorrectly. You know, she put it in upside down, she put it in backwards. And the driver, a black woman, Marty said, it was just the picture of patience. Here, honey. Here, honey. Let me show you how to do that. And the driver took the card, inserted it, and it dinged twice. The woman made her way to her seat, and the bus started to move. By that time, she turned around and said, excuse me, excuse me. She said, I think that charged me for two fares. Probably living on a fixed income. Two fares would have meant something to her. No, honey, no, honey, the driver said, I promise you. It only charged you for one fare, it just always rings twice. Come up here and let me show you. Let me show you. He said, by this time, you know, the light that they were needing to go through had turned red and back to green and back to red, and cars behind them were honking because they were busy and people were trying to get to where they were going. Here, honey, come up here. Let me show you. Marty said, the woman was finally convinced, won fair, found her seat at the very next stop. A man in a motorized chair pulled the cord. Some of you have ridden buses before. That's how you tell the bus driver that you need to get off at the next stop. You pull the cord. At the next stop, Marty said. And he hollered out to the bus driver. He said, I'm going to the VA hospital and I'm going to need some help. So she stopped the bus. She pulled over to the bus stop. She told him, bring your chair down, honey. Bring your chair down. Here, let me show you. You gotta set it like this. And she showed him how to maneuver his chair so that he could manage the lift. And again, Marty said, this just took an unbelievably long period of time. And again, people are blowing and the red light is turning from red to green to red to green. And finally, she sends him on her way. Now, you have a blessed day, hon. Marty said it went on like that, stop after stop after stop, and finally we made it to my stop, and when I got off the bus, God had convicted me. And I said to the driver, I want to thank you for your patience. And he said, the driver looked at him and said, I'm just doing my job. Now you have a blessed day, honey. And Marty said, as soon as she offered me that response, you have a blessed day, I knew the source of her patience. I knew the strength that she drew upon to do the good job that she believed God was calling her to do. So how are you doing your job? How are you doing your job to bear witness to your faith in Jesus? If you're doing it with any degree of patience, then what you do is something that no amount of weariness will ever be able to touch. You will never be weary in doing good. And at the right time, everything has its time, you'll receive a harvest. If you persist in your patience, and for the life of you, and for the lives of those God puts in your life, you never give up. You never give up. You never give up. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for not giving up on us. In our self-centeredness, impulsiveness, impetuousness, thank you, Father, for enduring our arrogance, loving us anyway. We pray that your grace would settle our souls and at the same time provide us with all that we need to keep living for Jesus. That at the right time, we'll receive a harvest. that will last for all eternity. This we pray in Jesus' name and for our sakes. Amen.